What a delightful blessing we've each been given this Sunday morning to assemble and to gather this way. I might take just a quick moment and make one additional addition, if I could, to one of the comments Brother Gary brought before us earlier. He certainly brought before us the excitement we feel concerning our gospel meeting, which again is the 9th, 10th, and 11th of May. I might go ahead and mention our speaker is Brother Cliff Goodwin. You may recognize that name. He is the television speaker who followed after Brother James Watkins stopped that work, preaching the gospel. And so Brother Cliff is going to be with us during the gospel meeting, proclaiming the Word of God. I know we're each excited about the thought of him coming our way. Please go ahead and be praying about that meeting, inviting others to be with us. Again, it's a Thursday, Friday, and Saturday evening at 7 p.m. each one of those evenings. Today, as we come to a lesson, you can already see the title shall surround a man named Simon, a man of Cyrene. And so as we reflect upon that lesson, I realize that today these opening comments perhaps are well to be observed. This is that day that the world celebrates the resurrection of our Lord. As Brother Gary's already mentioned, you and I delightfully cast a spotlight and give that attention each and every time we assemble. We honor His death, we honor His burial, we honor His resurrection, because that is the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. And yet today, I'm going to invite each of us to look through the eyes of Simon, a man of Cyrene, and do that in a way that we can not only appreciate that which he saw, but be motivated with great lessons that will assist us in our walk of faith as well. I suppose the cross of Christ, by its very nature, is something that you and I can so often consider. Again, our world quite likely called 2 days ago Good Friday. In fact, there are many places who have special observances and special events on that particular day. It would seem to me, as you and I have often noted, the Lord actually died on Thursday, not Friday. But the point is, you and I can highlight the fact that the cross of Christ is a tremendous source of reflection, because all of eternity hangs in our response to it. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. So upon the cross, if you and I reject it, we do so to our own peril, but yet to respect it and to honor it and to follow that which it represents leads us into a beautiful place of everlasting life. To give thought to the cross, could I mention that there are many people that were a part of the ceremonies that day? We could talk about Pilate, who ultimately, though he recognized the Lord to be innocent, he turned him over to those who would be his persecutors and those that put him to death. By the same token, we could mention that centurion, who was so convinced that the Lord was the Son of God that he said, truly this man was the Son of God. We could mention, of course, Joseph of Arimathea, who had a sufficient faith to aid in the Lord's preparation of his body and the burial. To that, we could also add Barabbas, that notorious character, who was both a murderer and an insurrectionist and a thief. And yet, they desired him instead of the Lord. In addition to that group, what about Simon? I suppose we think about him less, perhaps for good reason. But yet, we just read a moment ago, as Brother Dennis shared with us, Mark 15, verse 21. You might want to be turning back to that text, for we shall give it some consideration in just a moment. But as we do that, why don't we first of all reflect upon the text itself, not only that one, but the larger context in which it appears. The spring of A.D. 30 was a rather thrilling time in Jerusalem. Not only was there the ordinary set of events that typically would happen every springtime, you and I remember the God of heaven had mandated that those that were of Jewish extraction were to celebrate the Passover, and they were to celebrate, of course, that subsequent feast that you and I call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That would have happened every spring. Thus, that part was common. They would have understood it, but that did mean there was a lot of additional traffic. Had there been motels back in Jerusalem at that time, I suspect every one of them would have been booked up for that particular Passover celebration and the consequent week that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But nonetheless, there was lots of people in the city. But may I say, there was something unusual about that springtime. not only was there the regular Passover events, but there was also a fellow named Jesus. He had spent the previous 3 years and somewhat more going about and teaching and preaching and healing, and he had caused a great stir. The people quite excitedly loved what he had to say. The common people heard him gladly, Mark 12, verse 30. But it's also true that there were others who did not like him. The religious elite, the Pharisees by and large, they despised him. And amazingly enough, he had just been arrested. And so not only was there the ordinary set of events we just mentioned, but there was also what was going to happen to this Jesus. I wonder how that would play out. And so on the slide, you will remember that the Lord had ridden triumphantly into Jerusalem on a Sunday, the very same day of the week, and you and I are gathered today. As that's detailed for us in Matthew 21, you might recall they strode palm branches in front of him and they proclaimed him to be a rather amazing person. But you and I remember that as much as the Jewish leaders despised him, it came to pass that he was arrested on Wednesday night. As he was arrested on that occasion, you might recall it was prompted, of course, by the betrayal of Judas. Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, had sold our Lord. In the features of that event and that moment, certainly it's something to behold that upon that arrest, a sequence of events developed very rapidly. In the wee hours of the morning, he appeared before Jewish authorities, and they declared him guilty of blasphemy. And under their law, that was punishable by death. Now, the fact is that the Romans had taken away from the Jews the privilege of putting people to death. They couldn't execute people. And thus, though the Jews found him worthy of death, they couldn't kill him. They had to take him to a Roman official. The man, of course, you and I know is Pilate. He would have to give the okay. He would have to give the approval. And so the Lord appeared before Pilate. And Pilate more than once said, "I find nothing worthy of death in him." However, Pilate also made this final determination. That determination would in fact be what you'll notice next. Just as surely as Pilate found no fault in him, he was of a mindset to try to appease the Jews, and thus he was willing to release Barabbas. But those Jewish leaders would have none of it. They preferred the Lord to be crucified, and they preferred Barabbas to be released. And so as that slide puts it before you, something now happened. Pilate turned the Lord over to be scourged and then to be crucified. And as they made the procession to that place where the crucifixion would take place, by this point the Lord, of course, had been beaten very badly, no doubt having lost a lot of blood, no doubt very weak. He had slept none the previous night, obviously. And not only that, you and I appreciate that even the meal that he partook of that you and I would call where he instituted the Lord's Supper, that probably was not a complete meal for him due to what laid on his mind and the features of Judas at the events of that night. But it might well be. But as the Lord proceeded that journey to Golgotha, you might recall that verse number 21 then reads like this. I'll start reading in verse 20. "And when they mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." As the Lord, you see, one of the things that typically was the case, the victim had to carry his own cross. That was just an added level of consideration of both insult and weariness to the moment at hand. But you notice here they compelled somebody, a man named Simon, to aid in the carrying of the cross, to carry the cross. On the slide, I've asked you to notice this. The gentleman's name was Simon, and we are told he was of Cyrene. I wonder, and I suppose you can wonder with me, from this point forward in Simon's life, I wonder if this was a transforming event that he was compelled to help bury, to help carry the cross of our Lord. It might well be that at that point, may I offer just a few observations as you and I seek to extract some lessons that might be of benefit to you and me. The first one I'll simply say has this rather innocent sounding title, Who Passed By? And that's the way the scriptures read it. Simon, who passed by. Let's try to unpack that, at least in a way that might aid us in making some applications. First of all, to say that Simon was of Cyrene might well be helpful to look at this map. We'll revisit that previous slide in just a moment. But you'll notice that Jerusalem is here. It, of course, is the well-known place and had been so for a very long time under the banner of David selecting it as his capital city. But where is Cyrene? Well, that's why I chose this map. Cyrene is a country in the northern part of Africa. Now, you'll notice that from where it's located, there's actually a city that has the same name as the country. But clearly, from here to Jerusalem, we're talking about 750 miles or so. In fact, there's a scale here at the bottom that gives you an impression of what 500 miles looks like. And so, Cyrene was a pretty far distance from Jerusalem, and Simon was a long way from home. A long way, at least, from where he was from. As we revisit that previous slide, let's then notice that the Scriptures point out to us that he passed by. There are many things about that that you and I might consider. It might be that he was of some element of Jewish extraction, or at least had a regard for Judaism, and maybe he had journeyed to Jerusalem to be a part of the celebration connected to the Passover and to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Maybe. The text doesn't say that. And even his name, by virtue of where he's from, might at least call that into question. May I offer another thought? When it says that he passed by, maybe he was on business in Jerusalem. And it just so happened he was there at the time when the events surrounding the Lord's crucifixion were to take place. He passed by. Maybe he had no particular purpose or reason for being there in connection to Jesus, in connection to the Jewish festivities. By the thought that he passed by, you'll notice it does say this, who passed by, and they compelled him to bear the cross of Jesus. At the very least, you and I can notice by the fact he passed by would seemingly suggest he was simply a part of the events of that day and time, and he was just caught up in the crucifixion parade. That manner in which a grouping of people journeyed from the place wherein the verdict was given to the place wherein the crucifixion was to take place. It does remind us in the Word of God, doesn't it, that those that were the followers of the Lord had forsaken him. The disciples all fled when he had been arrested. And so it was, as you close that slide, wouldn't it have been easy to want no part of this? I'm sure there were many who were perhaps standing beside the wayside watching Jesus trudge his way along. And I'm sure they knew very well what the Jewish verdict about this had been, and they wanted no part of it. Nobody, I'm sure, volunteered to step forward. And so the Romans enlisted a man named Simon. They compelled him. They forced him. It wasn't his choice. As you and I add to that what's at the bottom of that slide, let's draw a connection to you and me today. It's not possible to remain neutral when it comes to the Lord. Jesus himself would say it like this in Matthew 12, verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. You can't remain neutral. None of us can. We'll either follow him or we'll hurt his cause. We'll either be in favor of his kingdom and in favor of the work that he would have for us and feel the blessings that he has, or we will scatter the seed away. Again, Matthew 12, verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. Now you and I, as we seek to make application from the days of Simon, doesn't it challenge us to realize, am I on the Lord's side? We sometimes sing a song, who is on the Lord's side? I hope we can each with enthusiasm say, here am I, send me. Isaiah 6, verse 8. And doesn't that remind us of that famous statement we read in Acts 9, verse 6, where on the road to Damascus, Saul had fallen before the nature of that Jesus the Christ with whom he spoke. And finally, even Saul agreed, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Humbly desirous to do anything that was the bidding of the God of heaven through Jesus the Christ. As you close that particular slide with me, let's go past the map and continue that by observing this. Consider again the matter connected to Simon. Each one of us, and yeah, each human being, will thus either accept the Lord or reject Him. There is no middle ground. In Romans 14, 12, aren't we reminded? "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Did you note the personal characteristic of the pronouns? Each person shall give account of himself. Even beyond that, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 challenges us by noting, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether good or bad." Simon was forced in his effort to carry the cross. Jesus asked for us to be willing suitors of his cause. As you close that slide with me, isn't it also interesting that you and I can make another application about the concept of the cross? Here, Simon was compelled to bear the Lord's cross, but isn't it true all of us are taught in the Word of God that we too have the Christian cross to bear? I call to your attention verses like Luke 9, verse 23. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." You and I must, you see, take up the cross, but to do so daily and recognize our commitment to the Lord and our dedication to Him is that which leads us to not only take up that cross in denial of self, but to follow Him in faithfulness and to follow Him in obedience to His Word. The fact that Simon carried the cross that way allows me to say that that cross might involve some hardship, persecutions, insults, blasphemies, and otherwise. And yet all the while, the Word of God encourages us that we have a Savior. The one whose cross Simon was carrying is there always with us. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Matthew 28, verse 20. What about lesson number two? Not only did Simon pass by, what about Simon's family? Now you'll notice the verse does give us some information about two of his boys. Looking back to the verse, it says, "Coming out of the country, this Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus." Don't you like that name, Rufus? It is a name, you see, that reminds us of biblical connections, at least in this light. But what does the Bible have to say about these two gentlemen that were the sons of Simon? On the slide, I've tried to put together a few thoughts to encourage your reflection with me in this light. But certainly, you recognize with this that we do encounter something rather notable. Think with me about the circumstances. Rufus and Alexander. Now think with me about the book of Mark. That's the gospel account that gives us this particular information by naming these sons of Simon. The other gospel accounts don't provide that for us. May I suggest that may well have been rather significant. You see, Mark was written for the benefit initially of the Romans. As we've noted in past lessons, the Romans were those who liked to get to the point, and Mark was written in a way to benefit them, particularly with the immediate message of Christ. But to say it that way is also to say this. In the book of Romans, we have the following statement. Would you turn with me to Romans 16? We have a reference that might be very significant. In Romans 16, look with me particularly at verse number 13. Paul very gently makes this statement. "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. I wonder if that Rufus is the same as the son of Simon. I don't know. I can only invite us to give thought to. It would be a beautiful connection if that book of Mark that was written for the benefit initially of the Romans and that gospel certainly would lead us to notice that the Roman letter, at least in mentioning Rufus, would not be outlandish. But to mention it that way is at least to comment. That would mean, if that's true, that Rufus's mother, who would have been the wife of Simon, is one that was a mother figure to Paul. That's a special thought. That some lady, some woman, who not only by her demeanor, her conduct, and the way that she encouraged Paul when so many others did not, that left a lasting impression upon Paul. A reminder of the greatness, of the sweetness, of her commitment to the Lord and her favor of the life of preaching that he had adopted. If that be true, then the bottom statements on that slide are now certainly worthy of our reflection. Could it be that this moment when Simon was compelled to carry the cross of the Lord was a transforming event in his life to the point where his wife and his children became faithful followers of the Lord and gave their lives in commitment to his way? It is true, isn't it, that certain events in life can be so powerful, so transforming, that they impact everything after it. Nothing is ever the same again. May I point out that for many of us, that has been that way since we obeyed the gospel. The moment before you and I were baptized, we were lost in sin. But when we came out of that watery grave of baptism, we were new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We had been born anew, in the words of John 1, verse 12, and we had appreciated the famous passage that was spoken to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 5. That rebirth, you see, enlivened in us a new life, a new purpose, a commitment to the one who died for us. That transforming event might remind us of some other people who enjoyed that kind of thing. What about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? Now, you remember Cornelius was a pretty good person, one of the finest neighbors you could ever want. But the man needed Jesus. And so you and I appreciate that Peter preached to him and came to him and shared the message of truth with him, and he and his household were baptized in Acts 10, verses 44 and following. That transformed his life without doubt, and in a way that was so good. You could also notice that we could mention Andrew. Do you remember him in John chapter 1? You may recall that he came running to find his brother Peter. And he said, "We have found the Messiah." And with excitement, he seemingly introduced his brother Peter to the nature, you see, of the one we call the Christ. Doesn't all that remind us that certainly family is very important, and we love our family, we're thankful for them, and we desire to be a good example of holiness in front of them? Surely, as you close that particular slide with me, it only begs us to consider then lesson number 3. This is an extension of some of what we've noted earlier, but certainly worth our while. Simon, I wonder what crossed his mind. You can imagine yourself in the circumstance, standing there, minding your own business. And a Roman soldier grabs you by the arm and says, "You carry his cross." Maybe you offer a bit of protest, but against that Roman soldier, you would have little opportunity to protest much. And so you proceed to do it, and no doubt you begin to wonder, "Well, who is this guy whose cross I'm carrying? And what did he do? What kind of crime did he commit that is worthy of this kind of treatment?" And after all, as he would have carried that cross, he would too have come to the place of the crucifixion. How long did he stay and watch? Did he stay a while and watch them drive the nails into the Lord's hands and feet? Did he stay and watch them lift him up on that cross? And did he stay and watch and hear Jesus make statements like, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Did he stay and watch and listen while he heard Jesus say, "Father, it is finished"? Did he hear the centurion say, "Truly this man was the Son of God"? Did Simon hear all of that? He might have. On that slide, I ask you to consider, maybe all of this developed some questions in Simon's mind as he began to ask, "Who is this guy? And what did he do?" Maybe he did what Luke, you see, did in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, who said he searched carefully so that he would be knowledgeable of that which had taken place and so that he could share with others the perfect knowledge he had gained. Did Simon investigate? Did he come to appreciate and to be convinced? On that slide, I ask you to notice again as several things took place at the place which Simon could himself have witnessed. In Mark 15, verse number 39, I wonder if he was near enough to hear that centurion who was so convinced. And was he close enough to hear Jesus, though himself on the cross, to exhibit words of forgiveness? That would have been rather transformational, I would think. As you notice near the bottom of that slide, could I offer to us, the power of the cross is still so transformational. When you and I give our commitment to it, we won't be the same. We'll recognize that here was one who died for me when I didn't deserve it, at least by my own behavior. In Romans 5, verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it is, I challenge each of us then to remember words like Romans 6, verses 3 and following. You see, in the very nature of the cross and the blood that the Lord shed, you and I have the privilege of making connection and to allow that same blood to wash over us. It happens in the act of baptism. That sweet moment, that remarkable event in which our life can never be the same. We entered the watery grave, a sinner lost. And we came forward from that watery grave, sins forgiven, white as snow. And we're thus able to be connected to the God of heaven through His church because our name is in the book of life. Is it any wonder then the transforming event of that is literally a metamorphosis? In the world of biology, they talk about that as what brings about a butterfly. But may I say to you, that can't compare with the change that happens when a person obeys the gospel. The transforming moment in Simon's life, if all of that came to pass, and Simon did become the person that he may well have become, doesn't that remind us of the power of the gospel? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1, verse 16. As you close that slide with me, it is then a remarkable matter of pointing us to the Lord's Supper, because not only do we recognize the shedding of the Lord's blood, which we honor every Lord's Day, but it allows us to, in some ways, come full circle. What then about the resurrection? I wonder if Simon stayed in town until Sunday, and he was also there to witness a part of the ongoing discussion of the resurrected Lord. The same man whose cross he'd carried came out of that grave on Sunday morning. I wonder if he was there. The Bible doesn't say. But one could only wonder, did he become inquisitive and interested in knowing about the one whose cross he carried? Did he stay in the town until that long so that he too was aware of the resurrection? And the discussion amongst those apostles and others who had seen Him. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that the Lord appeared to several people. I wonder if Simon, by way of discussion, was among a number. The world, of course, has much to say about the Lord on this day in particular and the fact of His resurrection. But isn't it true that in that resurrection, we close our lesson like this? That resurrection proved Him to be the Son of God, but the cross and all that surrounded it was a transforming moment, to be sure. Simon may have passed by, but he would never be the same. May you and I in wisdom not attempt to pass by, because we cannot remain neutral when it comes to the Lord. We're either with Him or we're against Him. If there's anyone in this assembly today who's ready to make a public response to the beautiful call of the gospel invitation, we would like to not only be a part of aiding and assisting you today, but celebrating with you. It could be that you realize now that the Lord died for you and you need to respond by obeying the gospel. Believe in Him with all your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess His name and be baptized. If today we could be an assistance in that, what a joy, what a privilege, and what a blessing. But by the same token, if you have known the way of Christian life and you have been convicted by it, but over the course of time you've weakened, and maybe other matters have come to be the priority of your life, and the Lord's crucifixion and His death and His resurrection have all taken a back seat, you need to come back to your first love today. Simon sets before us possibly that great message of transformation. If we could be of help by making acknowledgement of your confession and repentance, it'd be our joy. We would love to make prayer to God. Brother Joy has chosen a song of encouragement. If right now we could be of some assistance today, don't delay. Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. And if you would wish to come, do it now, please, while we stand and while we sing.